He writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We considered that passage along with another passage very similar to it that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We set the parameters for our study last week not on the strict economic definition of that very popular term, supply and demand, but on a couple of words that are found in Scripture. Supply. Supply is God's side of the matter. And demand, or rather a better term, would be needs. And that's our side. And that's exactly what Paul said in that passage that we read just a minute ago. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We noted the fact that God is in the supply business. God's ability, or the fact that God is able, in other words, he has the ability and he has the resources to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. In other words, there isn't anything that we need in our lives today that God cannot provide, that God cannot supply. God is able. That was the first thing that we talked about last Sunday morning. Our God is able. And we looked at some of the reasons why Scripture gives us that assurance. Because the Bible tells us nothing is too hard for God. No one can stand in God's way in carrying out his plans. All of creation serves him as the creator, and God does as he pleases. In other words, what God wants is the plan that he will carry out. And then we noted the fact that his track record is perfect. You know, when you get ready to buy something, there's a pretty good probability that at least many of you will begin to look at this thing and do what we call some research. How many times have I been reminded, well, you need to Google that. You need to do a little research. See what you come up with on the internet. Look it up and see how well it's worked for other people. Look at the track record of this product. God's got the best track record that anyone could ever. In fact, God's track record is perfect. He has never failed. And we see that fact illustrated in everything that God has undertaken. In creation, everything that God made was good. We see it illustrated in his completion of all of his plans. In other words, God's never planned or promised something that he didn't follow through with. We said last Sunday morning that one of the things that characterizes us as human beings is the fact that a lot of things we plan to do never really get done. There are a lot of things that would be good things, worthy things, and things that perhaps we are perfectly capable of doing, and yet we never get around to carrying those plans out. God's different from us in many respects, but in that respect for sure, he never made a promise that he didn't keep. And then, of course, in the third way, we see it illustrated imperfection. The Hebrew writer says that God is, through Jesus, able to save us to the uttermost if we will come to Him through Christ. I've heard people say, and you've heard it too, maybe you've even said it, you know, I've been so bad, I don't know how God could ever save me. I've done so many things wrong, I don't believe God could ever straighten me out. I've heard people just use all kind of illustrations of that main thought there. I'm too lost to save. No, no. It's not true. There isn't a sinner who's willing to come to God that God cannot save. In salvation, His track record is absolutely perfect. This morning, I want us to conclude our study by looking at the demand side of supply and demand. Before we begin that, let's start with a definition of our terminology. Again, back to economics. Demand encompasses all of the things and all of the factors that bring about the desirability of a product. If there's no demand for the product, then the product isn't going to be made. But there are many things that go into making up that demand. There is, of course, the perceived need for the product. If you were to sit down around the table with those folks who do this kind of thing and who begin at the very earliest stages to try to figure out whether to invest money in a particular product, one of the first questions that's going to be asked is there a need for this? Because if there's no need for it, there'll be no demand. There must at least be a perceived need. Really, when you get right down to it, I think that's what a lot of the advertising business today is all about, convincing us that we need something. It may be that we just really want it. It may be that it just looks nice and we think that'd be nice to have, but the bottom line we finally get down to is, I need this. I'm going to have to buy this because I need it. There has to be a need for the product in order for the product to be built or made. Consumer demand for a particular commodity may be nothing more complicated than just the vain desire to have something in order to keep up with the Joneses. I don't really know who that is. I've tried to find out many times, but I've never been able to pin them down. But this matter of keeping up with the Joneses is a big thing to a lot of folks. And, you know, there are a lot of products out there that people spend money for coming and going. And the reason they're wanting that product is nothing any more complicated, nothing any more necessary than just the status that they're trying to achieve by having this particular thing. It could be that a particular item is the very model of efficiency. Maybe the use of it saves a great deal of money or time or maybe fuel, gasoline, or maintenance expenses over what it took to maintain the last one that was produced. Or it could be that the demand for this particular project is rooted in the fact that it's been proven to be a better choice for the sake of preserving good health or prolonging life. Obviously, there are a host of things that could make up the demand for a particular product. But all of those things have to do with physical life, don't they? All of those things have to do with physical desires, physical perceptions. While maintaining life on this earth is important to each one of us in a physical way, there is nothing that is as important as spiritual life. In fact, Jesus called attention to the value of the soul in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, and we'll look at that fact just a little bit more in a few minutes. So this morning, as we speak of the demand that we're going to talk about, we're not talking about all of those consumer-driven demands for the most attractive or the most efficient or the one that makes us feel better or live longer, not the most fashionable product or the one that's on the cutting edge of modern living. We're talking about that which is desperately needed to save our souls. That which is in high spiritual demand. That which only God can supply. And I believe we said last Sunday morning that our next point in this study would be the high demand for grace. Grace. We've already sung about it in the songs that were selected for our service thus far this morning. And Seth read to us a few minutes ago a few verses from Isaiah chapter 55. And I'll be the first one to admit that the average person probably, when he hears the subject grace, doesn't immediately turn back over to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and look for a passage that has something to say about grace. But it's there. We may prefer to go to Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Or we may want to go to Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, which says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us various things." But think with me for just a minute about those words that Seth read to us from Isaiah chapter 55. I want to read them to you again. Listen carefully. Isaiah 55, a portion of the first three verses. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me." God is the speaker here. "Listen diligently to me," he says, "and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant." Actually, this chapter really should be one of the go-to chapters for us on the subject of salvation. It's a chapter which contains the very stern warning you find down there in verse 6 of Isaiah 55. It's there that God said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then just a couple of verses later, we find that familiar reminder of verses 8 and 9, where God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Actually, when you get right down to it, verses 1 through 3 would be well served by making them a matter of an entire study just in that text. But we're not going to do that. I want us to just note a couple of vital points. First of all, represented in that word, thirsts. Thirsts. Thirst represents a universal need on the part of every single human being. Physical thirst is your body's way of insisting on the intake of fluids, fluids without which a human body can only survive just a very, very short time. There is no more urgent way of illustrating the spiritual need for salvation than to illustrate it with the word thirst. And so he says, he who thirsts. We know from the very beginning, then he's talking about every single one of us. There isn't any of us who have not or who has mastered the matter of thirst other than by drinking. There isn't a substitute. There isn't anything that will satisfy that need other than the drinking of fluids. Everyone who thirsts. Then in the second place, in those words, he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. No money, buy? You say that doesn't really make sense. In those words is emphasized the matter that that which is provided at a cost which someone else has paid. Come, buy, and eat. In those words, we see the true concept of the price of grace. It is a price that we do not bear. The cost is something that has been paid by someone else without money and without price. That's referring to us without our money, without us having to pay an adequate price. And then finally in verse 3, we see in this passage that God is the source of that which every person needs. God says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. I want us all to be very clear on the fact that there is nowhere else to go other than God for that which we need in order to survive spiritually. It may very well be that some, even among us here today, have convinced themselves that there are other places that they'll be able to get the fulfillment of the things that they need. There are things that they want, there are things that they don't need, and they've convinced themselves that they don't need God. This is one of the many passages in Scripture that drives home the point that God is the source of what we need. The demand, the very high demand for grace. Maybe a good question at this point would be, well, why is there such a high demand? What is it about grace that makes it so important, such a high demand? Well, there are a few things about this matter of grace that place it at the most prominent position on our list of needs. Here's why there is such a high demand for grace. The sin of man. If you can live your life on this earth and figure out how to never sin, then you don't need grace. There never has been a mortal human being who ever got that figured out. In fact, the Bible tells us that dating all the way back to Eden, where it all started, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, for example, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin is particularly tragic, and grace is in such high demand because of the penalty of sin. The penalty. The payoff. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's always been God's position. That's one of those eternal principles. In Old Testament terminology, in fact, it occurs two times in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. There's no getting around that. The third major factor here, though, is God's demand for justice. Grace that will enable God's justice to be satisfied and yet enable us not to have to be destroyed as sinners. It's reflected as much as anything in the price that God paid for the redemption of mankind, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He made him to be no sin, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There is a third point that we need to look at very quickly, and that is, of course, the surpassing value of salvation. In the economic world, value always feeds demand. Sometimes there's even a false demand that's fed by perceived value. Oh, what a deal. I can't pass that up. What a bargain that is. Do you need that? Well, no, I don't really need it, but I might one day, and so I'm going to buy it because it's such a good deal. That we're very familiar with that principle. What about salvation? Nothing is worth more than salvation. It involves the redemption of the most valuable thing that we possess, that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, when He said, if a man shall gain the whole world, it won't be enough to account for the loss of his soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We see that great value reflected in the cost that was paid for salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, the cost of our salvation. The universal need for salvation is another thing that helps us to see the value of it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Since everyone has sinned, everyone needs salvation. Or what about this matter, the durability of the product? You know, I'll pay more money for something that I'm really sure is going to last a long, long time. What's salvation all about? It's about eternal life. In Romans 6, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, in other words, the result, eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to end our thoughts this morning, at least for this time, on this fact: God has more than enough. Oh, I don't mean he has more than he needs. I don't mean that he's got enough, he should be satisfied. What I mean is God has more than enough to do whatever, however, for us, especially in terms of our salvation. We're not going to make the well run dry. We're not going to have a need and get to the end of life and find out that God couldn't really satisfy our need. And so, doesn't it all come down to the matter of trust? Or as the words to that song we sing, trust and obey. Legend has it that a fellow was lost in the desert, and he reached a point at which he was literally dying for a drink of water. And then out of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, he stumbled on the remains of an old shack. Didn't have any windows, didn't even have a roof left on it. The elements and the weather had just about destroyed it. But in the corner of this old shack, there was an old, rusty pump. The handle was still on it. He crawled over to that pump with what he felt like was surely his last bit of effort, and he tried to move the old rusty handle. And it would move, but it squeaked loudly and resisted. And then he happened to notice there beside the pump, almost covered in sand, was an old gallon jar. And he swept the sand away, and the jar appeared to be full of water. And it had an old yellowed note taped on it. And the note said, "Take this water and prime the pump. Pour every bit of it because it will take all of it. Do not drink this water, but prime the pump, and you will have plenty. P.S. Be sure to fill the jug again before you leave." The man unscrewed the old rusty lid off of that jug, and in fact, it was full of water to the very top, and he was faced with that decision to get a drink and perhaps save his life, or to trust whoever had written that note and left that water by the old pump. He finally decided to go ahead and pour the water into the pump, and somewhat reluctantly he poured it all in there, the very last drop. And he grabbed the handle and he began to pump. Squeak, squeak, squeak. He kept pumping and kept pumping, and then a little bit of water trickled out, and then more, and then finally it gushed some of the clearest, coolest water he could ever imagine. And he eagerly drank his fill. And then just before he left, he took the old jug and filled it up all the way to the top and put the lid back on it. And at the bottom of that label that was on it, he added a little note. "It really works, but you have to pour it all out before you get any back." Isn't that what coming to God is all about? And isn't that what literally keeps many people from serving God? They're really not convinced that God has enough to take care of them. My friend, there isn't anywhere else you can go. There isn't any need that you might have that God cannot take care of. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Obedience to His will. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel this morning? If you have obeyed the gospel through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, but perhaps you've become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.